Nearly Christmas. It was the best of times. It was the worst of times. Wait a minute, that's not usually the Charles Dickens quote that's quoted right now, at least not the story that's most popularly read near Christmas. He, of course, is the writer of A Christmas Carol, which is a great Christmas story. But those other words he penned relate to the paradox. And paradox is a theme that very much relates to what we're focusing on here. Paradox. Well, it's interesting that for one, when you think about that reality, that some of the things that can bring most joy can also bring most sorrow. So, for example, children can give the greatest joy, and they can be the source of great sorrow. Or a great marriage is hard to beat, and a difficult marriage is one of the hardest things of all. Or Christmas time. For some, it is the best time of the year, and for others, it's the very hardest. Well, those are all illustrations of paradox, but the ultimate paradox is what we celebrate around Christmas, which is God who became a man in order to enter into these experiences of both joy and sorrow. So at the birth of Christ, we see all these paradoxes come about. On the one hand, we heard the angel celebrating the greatest joy the history of the world has known because the Savior is born. And yet, a little while later, after his birth, there's an old man named Simeon who makes a prophecy to Jesus' mother that someday a sword will pierce even her own heart. And then as Jesus grows up and gets older, the paradox continues. On the one hand, for the first time in history, it's a man who walks in perfect fellowship with God, and as a sinless human being, knows that fellowship in a way that would give him fullness of joy, like none of us have ever experienced on earth because of his intimate fellowship in the presence of God. And yet, we read described of Jesus in the prophet Isaiah that he was the man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. We read that he was despised and rejected by men. Paradox. The most admirable man of all. The most joyous man of all. A man of sorrows and a man despised and rejected by most. Dorothy Sayers, the British novelist and essayist, wrote about Jesus' experience and his intention in entering into these types of paradoxes. And this way, she wrote, "The incarnation means that for whatever reason God chose to let us fall, to suffer, to be subject to sorrow and death, he has nonetheless had the honesty and the courage to take his own medicine. He can exact nothing from man that he has not exacted from himself. He himself has gone through the whole of human experience, from the trivial irritations of family life and the cramping restrictions of hard work and lack of money to the worst horrors of pain and humiliation, defeat, despair, and death. He was born in poverty and suffered infinite pain, all for us, and thought it well worth his while." She captures there both the fact that we have a Savior who can relate to our joys and our sorrows, and that he voluntarily faced the sorrow and suffering that none of us will need to. That by coming with the express purpose of dying, of facing the judgment that the rebel enemies deserved, he lived his life with that foreshadowing throughout of the ultimate suffering and the ultimate pain. The reason that we can now rejoice like never before is that even though we don't know what sorrows or hardships we will face, whether we're in a time of bounty or scarcity, of loss or of gain, what Jesus has done is finished. He took on the ultimate battle, collision of sorrow and of pain when he voluntarily went to the cross. And by dying in our place and then rising again, he accomplished the ultimate victory of joy over sorrow, suffering, and pain, because he defeated sin and death. What this means for us now is that wherever we find ourselves, we can know for certain that the sorrow is fleeting. If we are in Christ, then the pain is peripheral while the joy is fundamental. And while weeping may last for the night, joy will come in the morning. This is why Jesus is our joy.